that we might have eternal life, went back to the Father and sent the Holy Ghost back to every one of us. And that Holy Spirit is a leader, a guide, a comfort, our wisdom, our strength. It is God in us, God for us, and God manifest in us and for us. So thank the Lord today for salvation. Seems like the Lord has caused me the last few weeks to be thinking of the Holy Ghost. Seems like my thoughts run that way today. And I want to bring a few thoughts concerning that. A scripture that means a lot to me, and the reason it means a lot to me is I know my weaknesses, and I know my frailty, physically, mentally, and spiritually, how I am a dependent creature. And I'm glad the Lord told me and told us all, and you hear me say this a lot, without me, you can do nothing. I think some of the greatest frustrations that man encounters is that we try to go it alone. We try to go it on our own. And that not only spiritually, but have you ever seen a person who tries to run things and do everything him or herself and can't delegate or can't depend on someone else? Kind of a frustrating experience. I've seen that before. But more so spiritually, when we try to accomplish the work of the divine without Him, it's doomed to failure and it's full of frustration. So I know the Lord came to give us Himself, to restore to us what we lost, restore to us the blessings, not only of having eternal life, but that real sweet relationship with the light of this world, with Jesus Christ. A few days ago, I was looking through a year-old copy of Bible Lessons, just reading a little few articles, and there was an article on, it was last about a year ago, July the 9th, that concerned the Holy Spirit. And Sister Angela in Food for Thought quoted a man by the name of Samuel Chadwick, who lived from 1860 to 1932. He was a pastor of a Wesleyan church in England. And I'd like to read that just briefly and maybe kind of set the tone a little bit. But you know you've heard me say, in quote, without me you can do nothing. Not only is that an individual declaration, but that's also a declaration to the church. And one of the things that happens as people lose the presence of God, they have to rely on their ingenuity. They have to rely on their abilities and their talents. So here's what this man said. This is a quote. The presence of the Spirit is vital and central to the work of the church. Nothing else avails. Apart from Him, wisdom becomes folly. Strength becomes weakness. The church is called on to be a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Only spiritual people can be its living stones, and only the Spirit-filled, its priest. Scholarship is blind to spiritual truth till He reveals. Worship is idolatry till He inspires. Preaching is powerless if it be not a demonstration of His power. Prayer is vain unless He energizes. Human resources of learning and organization, wealth and enthusiasm, reform and philanthropy are worse than useless if there be no Holy Ghost in them. The church always fails at the point of self-confidence. And I might say we fail at the point of self-reliance. The church always fails at the point of self-confidence. When the church is run on the same lines as a circus, there may be crowds, but there is no Shekinah, speaking of the glory of the Lord. That is why prayer is the test of faith and the secret of power. The Spirit of God travails in the prayer life of the soul. Miracles are the direct work of His power, and without miracles, the church cannot live. The carnal can argue, but it is the Spirit that convicts. Education can civilize, but it is being born from above that saves, born of the Spirit that saves. The energy of the flesh can run bazaars, organize amusements, and raise millions, but it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes a temple of the living God. I like that. I thought it was overall very candid and very appropriate how much we need the Holy Spirit. And my little thought this morning is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news to man, is that every one of us can possess the Holy Spirit of God. This essential ingredient to the overall plan of salvation, to this that makes you and me powerful in the kingdom, this element of the gospel of Jesus Christ that opens up to us the understanding. And one writer said, the deep things, the extremities of God. We talked about that last week. That God, the good news of the gospel this morning, the part we want to think about is every one of us can be the temple of the living God through the presence of the Holy Ghost. And may I say to us, let's not make it more difficult than it is. The difficulty lies in one, believing, and two, surrendering. If we're willing and do believe, and if our heart truly wants to surrender and does surrender, we can be the temple of God. It's not something that you or me have to go out and build or create, but it is a creation of God. It is the work of the divine. It is the work of the blood of Jesus. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. And you and me are required, if you will, our duties is to believe and submit. The Lord wants, see, the Lord very much wants to come and possess your temple. That's not the problem. And we don't have to coerce God. We have to allow God. We don't have to beat drums and make a lot of noise. We don't have to mutilate the body. God wants to come and possess His holy temple. He wants to make you and me His. I'd like to start off about this in Acts, the 26th chapter and the 26th verse. I believe Paul was speaking to Agrippa, and he said something here that got my mind to thinking. 26 and 26 of Acts. For the king knoweth of these things. So Paul had made his defense, and Paul had presented his arguments, if you will, presented the reasons of the hope, and presented his testimony. For the king knoweth all of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. This is the little message I want right now. The Lord manifested himself openly, plainly, in a way that we all can know. It wasn't hid. It wasn't for an exclusive club. But the Lord came to deliver his people from their sins. The Lord came and manifested himself by the very work of Jesus Christ, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it shook the world. And I believe one said it in Acts that one of the distractors were saying, they're turning the world upside down. It was known, it was preached, it was taught, and salvation came down for you and me, and it wasn't done in a little corner somewhere that you and me have to dig and hunt, but God wants to manifest Himself to every one of us. Over in Acts, the first chapter, and maybe the first three verses, the form of theses have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. So the Lord has witnessed of Himself. The Lord, after His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and before His ascension, He didn't go and hide somewhere, but He was seen of many hundreds. And the writer Luke here, we believe, he said it was many infallible proofs. My thought right now is God wants to manifest Himself to the church, to mankind, and to people. He wants to be a part of our life. He wants us to believe. He has done what He could to make it evident of His love, make it evident of His power and His concern and His compassion. He has given us many, many precious promises that you and me might escape the dilemma of a sinful world, the dilemma of a carnal nature. He's made it available. He's paid the price. He's sent back the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been commissioned to talk of Jesus Christ. So this morning, it wasn't done in a corner. And this morning, it's not being done in a corner. But God wants you and me to understand Him and know Him. Read what He said over in Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark 4 and 21. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest, neither anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. You and me know that we don't buy candles to hide them. We don't light a candle to say, well, I'm going to light this candle and then put a bushel over it. I'm going to light this candle because it's dark in the room and then I'm going to set it under the bed somewhere where it doesn't give off its light. But the candle is lit to give light. The gospel of Jesus Christ came to enhance you and me. It came to give light to this world. It came to open the eyes of the blind, the understanding of the simple, spiritually speaking. It came to free us from our oppressor. Came to destroy the works of the devil. He couldn't do that by just coming and not making Himself evident and plain and dying, going to the tomb and being risen and ascending back in a miraculous form. Many infallible proofs, hundreds saw this and know of this. The Lord is not putting Himself under a bushel. He said, I will come to you, He spoke of the Holy Spirit. My Father and I will manifest ourselves to you. The Lord this morning is going about seeking whom He may show Himself strong to. His eyes are looking down to someone willing that He may manifest His goodness, His mercy, His power, and His love to. Things that were hid, things that were under the law, not understood. Jesus Christ came to make evident what that was talking about. And he said after the Spirit of truth comes, that he would lead us into all truth. And he would teach us what Christ and what the Scriptures were talking about when it spoke about the things it spoke of. So this morning, the Lord is interested in us seeing. He didn't come exclusively to hide himself. I worked with a man one time. He did volumes of work, engineering type work. Things that were essential, or useful anyway. And he would do it and then put it under in a drawer on his desk. And folks, that's where it stayed. One day we were doing some estimate work and had been working on it a few days, me and another man. And this man that did all this work all the time but never told anybody about it, he just put it in his desk drawer. He walked by and said, "What y'all doing?" One of us told him what we were doing. He said, "Oh, I got that done already." And he'd had it done a few weeks ahead of time. But nobody knew about it. It would have saved labor. It would have been a lot easier on everybody if he had said, "Hey, I got this done." He just stuck it under in his desk drawer, and that's where it sat. He just liked to figure. He liked to do things like that, but he wasn't interested in sharing it. I want to say to you, the Lord came to share himself. Come to share the Spirit, to give the Spirit. You and me are at a beautiful place in the history of Christianity and the kingdom, however you may want to say it. We are where in a place where the fullness of God is just wanting and inviting itself in to our hearts and to our lives. 1 John. Let's read there a little bit. Maybe the first five verses of 1 John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." Now this is one of those infallible proofs, you might say. "Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life." An eyewitness account now. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness." Aren't you glad this morning God commissioned His disciples and His apostles to go forth and preach the Word of God and teach the kingdom of heaven? Aren't you glad that part of that commission, Paul readily took up the charge and he went to Ephesus, and one of the first things he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" One of the main ingredients of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is that God wants to give us His Spirit. He wants to manifest Himself to us. And John is writing about that. John is writing about how he saw, he handled, he heard, and now he is faithful to declare that unto you. Why? So that our joy, may be full this morning. The Lord has nothing but the fullness of joy for us. We get frustrated because we take on life on our terms, on our abilities. We try to make the decisions that are really reserved only to God. Then we wonder sometimes, why am I frustrated? Why am I angry? Why am I so disappointed? Is it possible because I got in the way, you got in the way, that we tried to work the work of the divine, we tried to save a soul, we tried to get the church services going? What we need, folks, is that precious, and I'm not saying we don't have it, but what we must have is that precious infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's what makes us alive. It is the Spirit. And you and me must receive this good news that is preached to us, that is taught to us from the eyewitness account. Then our joy can be full. Frustrations are put in perspective then. One writer said, the Lord told him and that they're not going to receive you, but remember, they haven't rejected you. See, that takes personalities out of it. They rejected me. Sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we want to find the blame. We want to find out why something isn't happening, and maybe the person just doesn't want to be saved. They haven't rejected you or me or the church in that sense, but they've rejected God. That, to me, relieves me of stress. That relieves me of frustration. If we have done what we could, if you and me have possessed the Holy Ghost and been led of the Holy Ghost, and we do what we can do honestly before God, and then it doesn't work out, we can have a comfort in knowing that He knows. We can have a comfort in knowing that God is not against us, and the things that didn't work out the way we perhaps wanted or God wanted are not our fault. But it's a decision someone made somewhere. But the thought here is that your joy might be full. This morning, Lord, help us to believe that God wants our joy to be full. That's a joy to know the joy can be ours, is it not? Over in Luke 12 and 32, concerning the kingdom of God, the Holy Ghost, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It pleases the Lord to bless us. It pleases the Lord to grant us victory. It pleases the Lord to live in us. It pleases the Lord for you and me to follow Him and to be able to hear His voice. It pleases the Lord for you and me to understand the deep things of God. It pleases the Lord for you and me to have fellowship with Him. It's His good pleasure, something that He earnestly, sincerely wants to do to the degree that He died for us, that we might have right standing before Him so that we could become the temple of God. It's God's pleasure today. May the Lord help you and me to understand that. And it's His pleasure for our good. It's not to put us in a straitjacket, but to free us. It's not to make us in some type of cloned resemblance of something, but that you and me might become, as He is, the light of the world. That people may see what God is doing in you, me, in the church, and that God would be glorified. It's His pleasure to empower us. It's His pleasure to grant us the grace that we need, the wisdom that we need. God is just joyfully wanting to bestow upon us the kingdom of God in all its fullness. It wasn't done over here in a corner, some kind of secret organization, some kind of place where you go and promise and swear and pay your dues and just only a few know the secret password or something. No, this was done openly. Whosoever will, every one of us may possess the gift of God. Romans 14 and 17. Romans 14 and 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what God has for us. Righteousness brought down from heaven. Righteousness given to us because we've been washed and saved from our sins. Righteousness because it's no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me or liveth in you. In the life that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's not the righteousness of works. Yes, there's works with salvation. Subsequent to salvation, there's many works And there's many commandments. But it is not through that we're saved. We're saved by grace. But now, by the grace of the Holy Ghost, we can work the works of righteousness. We can do that which the Lord commands. And we can do it with joy. It is righteousness. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have His peace now abiding in us. Not the peace of just a peace treaty or some type of manner. But we have forgiveness. The war that existed between God and man in your life and my life can be brought to an end. Not just a lull in fighting, but actually the war can be over. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have joy, and all of this comes. The joy of forgiveness, the joy of understanding God, the joy of possessing and being the holy tabernacle of God. It comes through the Holy Spirit working in us and leading us and empowering us. I thank God for that this morning. So I want to say to you and to me, we do not have to fret or worry what God's will is concerning us possessing the kingdom. He has stated it clearly, emphatically. He wants us to possess the kingdom. He wants to live in us. He wants to reign in us. Another good scripture, Luke 11 and 13. I would say something to us now before I read this. And the word is believe. Isaiah 53 and 1. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Or who hath believed the report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Back a few months ago when I was having those panic attacks, difficulties, a couple of brothers came out one Friday morning, called and wanted to come pray with me. I welcomed that. They came out and we talked, read scriptures, visited. I expressed my emotional state, things that were going on in my body. And one of them said a word, and be quite candid, I don't remember all the connecting words. But the word that I got a hold to was believe. Believe. This morning, part of my burden is this morning that you and me believe the report. This is to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. Who hath believed? Where is the arm of the Lord? The thing that kept the children of Israel from entering into Canaan was unbelief. It does not matter if people don't believe. You, I, we can believe. There still remains a rest. There still remains a place near to the heart of God. There still remains a rest to the people of God. This is part of my burden this morning, that we banish doubts and reservations, and that we believe, thus saith the Word of God, and that His commandments aren't grievous, that what He has for us is His joy to give us, and it's that our joy might be full this morning. This morning, God wants you to be a happy Christian, and I don't mean giddy and light and skipping around the earth. I mean happy in your soul, happy in your mind, happy in your home, happy with God's presence. Not ashamed for God to come around. Not having to hide something if He did come around. God wants us free, like the unshackling and the unburdening of our frustrations and our human carnality. God came to deliver us from those works. That our joy might be full. But who hath believed the report? Oh, this morning, saints, please, please, believe this thing, not because I'm saying it, but because it is the Word of God. It's God's, and Luke, let's read that. And believe this. I can't make you. I can only tell you I do. But it's up to us. He's wanting to show himself strong. The eyes of the Lord are just, I don't know how to say it, they're just going across the land and they're hungry. They're just longing. Jesus cried. He said, oh, how often I would have held you. But you would not. I'd have just gathered you right in and caressed you and comforted you and protected you, and but you would not. I see the eyes of the Lord going across the land, sin abounding, and He's longing to see a heart that says, come, live in me, dwell in me, reign in me. My body thy temple shall be. Believe, want, desire, accept. Luke 11 and 13. Oh, listen. If there was a pill, if there was an inoculation, if there was a set of creeds that would give the Holy Ghost to you or to me, we'd take the pill, or we'd take the shot, the inoculation, or we'd memorize the creed. But that's not the way it works at all. Listen to what he said in 11 and 13 of Luke. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, folks, I understand that. I understand asking for something. Sometimes I'll be sitting at the table and I have this little remark I make that so far my wife's been gracious with. And I'll run out of water and I'll say, honey, while you're up, would you get me a cup of water? And she's sitting beside me. I know how to ask. I know how to ask, don't you? Sure we do. We ask all the time. We ask for favors. We ask for information. We ask all the time. If I know how to go to my wife and say, honey, while you're up, would you get me a drink of water? You know what? Bless her sweetness. She generally does it. If I understand the willingness of someone willing to help me, and I say to them, help me, understand that. If you and me understand that if my child's hungry, he doesn't have to ask me twice, my granddaughter or your child or a child, I'm hungry. We don't really have to ask twice. Well, what do you want? This is what I have. A willingness on our part to just give it to them. How much more shall our Father, who sees our desperate need of Him, who sees our gross want without Him, who sees our frustrations in trying to tackle life with our own hands, how much more to the one who is all love and mercy is He willing to give to us the Holy Ghost if we ask? Lord, help us not to doubt Him. Help us not to put obstacles in our own way. The Lord wants you to be saved, and He wants to come and live in your heart. That's the bottom line. Oh, there's other things we can teach about, but that's what God wants. If we know how, being evil or being human, being subject to error, being selfish, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more so will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He comes as a leader. He comes as a director, as a comforter. He comes with strength of the divine and the might of the divine. He comes as a sealer, a pledge of God. He comes as wisdom. He comes as good gifts and wonderful things. He said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, that we might know through the Holy Spirit, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us of God. You ever had to do a job, maybe somewhat difficult, and you labored, and you finally maybe got it done in some fashion, but you didn't do it without a lot of work and frustration? And then to find out later that it was as simple as turning something, pushing something, or maybe right to your right hand or your left hand or in a desk drawer somewhere was the very tool that you needed, the information you needed. Sometimes some of us, it's not so computer literate, we get real frustrated at that thing. And we'll go through all kind of motions to get the answer when it's just a click away. If you click on the right place, the Lord wants us to freely know these things, the things that are just given to us of God. I want to read over in 1 Peter now concerning the Spirit of God. We use the word sanctification sometimes, quite often. We use it to describe the infilling of the Holy Ghost, second work of grace, perfect love. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be distinguished as for a particular use. Sanctification many times in the Bible can mean holiness, purity, exclusiveness, set aside for a particular use, dedicated to a purpose. And listen to what Peter said to us here in 1 Peter 1. Read about the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Stop here a moment. The power to sanctify, the power to dedicate, the power to seal, the power to distinguish for sacred use, and the power to cleanse, and the power to make holy the heart, the power to accomplish the work of sanctification is through the Spirit of God and His work in yours and mine life by you and me yielding to that and making ourselves in a position to receive the Holy Spirit. It's never a work of man, but a vessel that has been cleaned from sin and committed transgression, that is willing and desirous to receive the presence of God and become the Holy Spirit tabernacle on this earth, can be cleansed of that carnality that, the word escapes me, the defilement, that's not the word, that came to fallen man. God cleanses us from that abasement and that defilement that we received from Adam. Deprived. Thank you. From the depravity that we inherited from Adam. God created us and it was good. Satan entered in and took the natural things of man that was clean and clear and polluted it and made it depraved. The Lord came, the Holy Spirit comes, and delivers us from the depravity that Satan placed in man. That's what you and I must have to maintain victory and also to have the joy of the Lord. We've got to have that sanctification, setting apart, dedication, holiness, if you will, through, he said here, the Spirit. Not by the works of man. I can join and join and join and never possess the Holy Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope. This man I read about earlier, having that lively hope and that lively stones in the kingdom of God, that building, that is a work of the Holy Spirit by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now, I'm interrupting myself. The Lord saved us, and we journey in this life for a season, and then we die. After the death, our body goes to the grave, our spirit goes to either paradise or a place of torment. I believe they call it Hades. It could be that place of the departed souls. But one day, there's going to come a reunion, and the body and spirit are going to be reunited into an immortal body. Then we will either go to heaven or to the lake of fire at that point after the judgment. Part of what the major ingredient of what salvation wants to do is to make us be able to inherit the hope and the resurrection from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's one of the great hopes of salvation. And here's something that's vital now. Sanctification through the Spirit. Fifth verse, who are kept, who are maintained, who are able to endure hardness as a good soldier, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Kept by the power. The Lord said to you and to me, tarry in Jerusalem. Why? Till you be endued with power. He told Peter, after you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Folks, our inheritance is secured by the presence of the Holy Ghost in us. That's part of the way we have our security. It's not through our efforts or our power or our ingenuity. It is the power of God to keep us through His Holy Spirit, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I believe he could have had two meanings here. I won't qualify one greater than the other. I believe what Peter wrote to us in part is saying the salvation of your soul today. But folks, we're not home yet. It's possible to backslide. It's possible to get in trouble. It's possible to do wrong. We need power to keep from it. We need strength to keep from it. We need the pleasure, the gift. We need the joy of the Lord living in us. Now, we can receive the end of our faith, salvation today. Maybe that's what he's speaking of. But I want to look a little past today. One day we're going to stand before the Lord. One day it's all going to be called to a halt. And however it's going to happen, this world is going to cease. And all the things in it are going to be burned up. Now there's going to be a great reunion of the just. And God has empowered us that the end of our experience can be with joy and we can enter into God's heaven. I think of it this way, that the end of our faith will be lost in sight to those who are kept by the power of God through faith, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Folks, God wants you in heaven. I would think God wants us in heaven more than we want to be in heaven. And I use the text, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While I never invited Him, neither did you invite Him. He came and died for us. That shows a supreme divine interest in my welfare. God wants to equip us to go to heaven. Number one, He wants to save us of committed transgressions. He wants to forgive us. This morning, if you're not saved, God wants to forgive you. Just cut right down to where the rubber meets the road. God wants to forgive you without question. And once we're forgiven, He wants to give us the kingdom. He wants to give us joy unspeakable. He wants to give us the power. He wants to come and live in us by the Holy Ghost. It's His good pleasure. If we ask, He'll give it, the Holy Ghost, to us. In the end, when we stand before Him, we can hear Him say, "Well done. Enter into the joys of the Lord." You know what we want? Isn't it what we want to be victorious? May the Lord help us today to enter in to the joys of the Lord. In closing, I think it's important. I know time's running out, but I think this is an important part of the Spirit that we must understand, and it has to do with eternal life. 2 Corinthians 1 and 19. For the Son of God, 1 and 19 of 2 Corinthians, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. I used to work with a man, a frustrated person, most of the time. And he could never say yes, and I mean literally. Literally, he could never say yes. And literally, he could never say no. His name was Joe. "Joe, you want a glass of water?" "Maybe." He had that word, maybe. I'm glad today it's not yea and nay and maybe. We can know exactly what God wants. In Him, in Christ, the answer is yes. God wants to bless. God wants to save. God wants to deliver. And God wants to give His Holy Spirit. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. So may it be. So may it be with us this morning. God wants to give us the Holy Ghost. So may it be. Heart, quit your struggling. Saints, quit holding back. You've longed for something. You cry for something. We need something desperately as an individual. We face failures and disappointments, and now we hear of the Holy Spirit and the promise of God to give Him to us. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we pray for the sick. "Lord, bless brother so-and-so." Two or three or four will say, "Amen. Let it be that way, Lord." Amen. That's exactly what we want too. Amen. Amen. Amen to the preaching on the Holy Ghost. Amen to the promise of God to freely give us all things. Freely to give us the Holy Ghost. It's His pleasure. Amen, Lord. It's Your pleasure. I'm not trying to make light of this thing. I'm trying to, Lord, help us to bring it down to where it's not a mystery anymore. It's something God wants to give us. Well, let's read on here a minute. "In Him are amen to the glory of God. Now He which established us with you is Christ, in Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of His Spirit in our heart." Sealed us. Days when different than they are now, I guess. We still use seals, the notary public, engineers, lawyers, other professional organizations. They have seals and they stamp it in it. Generally, it's the notary or the engineer or whomever, the professional engineer, will sign his name or her name, and they take that seal and stamp and run it up over the name and put a seal on that name. Make it authentic. Make it, this is a testimony that I'm the one that signed it, and here's my seal to prove it. Okay? We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Receive that seal. It's that thing that is to mark us, distinguish us, set us apart, if you will. It is that which confirms or that which attests to something. The validity of the cross, the validity of the gospel, the validity of it is attested to in the power of God sending His Holy Ghost. It is the seal. It is that which attests. It's His pleasure to give us. It's His attesting to us that I'm going to come back and receive you. You're mine, saith the Lord. You're one of my jewels. You're one of my precious ones. This word seal means to authenticate, to make it sure it's genuine, to prove that it's right. And what did he say? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, with sealed us and given us the earnest of his Spirit in our hearts. Today the Lord wants to seal us, authenticate us. Child of God. He wants to give us the end of our salvation, our faith, the salvation of eternal life to our souls. And then he uses the word, the earnestness of the Spirit. We understand that. You go to buy something, a house, say, you put up earnest money saying, I'm going to buy this house and here's $500, $1,000, whatever, and I'll be back with the rest of the money. It's a pledge. I give you this up front as a down payment. Do we understand this morning the Lord's Spirit is an earnest pledge on His part that He will keep us, preserve us, empower us, claim us, own us, live in us, and we will receive the end of our faith, eternal life forevermore. The Holy Spirit is something that you and me can have. Something God wants to give us. Something that is just freely given. It has power to create. It has power to make new. It has power to bring joy and give victory over sin. It has power to cure us from ourselves. From our fear and our doubt, our hang-up, our frustrations, our nature, our spirit, and that polluted, depraved nature that was touched by Satan and contaminated, clear us of the odor of self and the odor of sin. So may the Lord bless us today, the Holy Spirit. The writer said many good things when he talked about it, but it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes a temple of the living God. That's the only thing I know that can do it. It's the presence of God coming into our life. Then, it's not by the hubbub of man, but it is the Shekinah glory of God living in us. You pray for me.